restore my life and hurting heart. Broke pottery, it's all apart. Jesus, Creator, make me whole.
Welcome to Restoring Hearts Indigenous Ministries. I'm your host, Liz Obamsawin, and I'm a member of the Abenaki First Nation and the Oneida Indian Nation. Today, our topic is the empty wealth of this world, and our Bible verse is from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your love, and we ask for your Holy Spirit in our hearts today as we learn more of the hope that is ours through Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we'd like to welcome Ron Bartlett, a Kitsum Kalem member, in sharing his testimony with us. So Ron, welcome. We're so happy that you can join us today.
Thank you. Thanks for the invitation.
Yeah. So you live at Kitsum Kalem in British Columbia?
Yes. We're part of the Tsimshian Nation. We speak a language distinct. It's a Somaliac language. I'm originally from Kitimat Village, Haisla. I was born there, spent my first 6 years there. Uh-huh. And our family moved to Terrace from there. My family is both Tsimshian through my grandfather and Haisla through my mother.
Oh, I see. So yeah. do you belong to a certain house?
I do, yeah. I'm in the house of Ligach in Kitsum Kalem, the Gispakwata Killerwhale tribe. And my name is Ligach Nimayant, which means follower of Jesus.
What a beautiful name.
Wow. So. One of our respected elders in our community, when she was naming me, had to come up with a name that suited who I was. And I'm honored she gave me that name. So at a feast, I was given the name Ligach Nimayant.
I didn't even know you could say that yes. In your language.
Well, you know, we've the Somaliac-speaking people in British Columbia, that means the Gitsan, the Niska, the Tsimshian, we're the largest single language group in BC. But we knew God prior to the Europeans coming. We had a distinct understanding. We only had one God. Somoigit Jimlaha, all-encompassing, omnipresent, and that was who we served. There wasn't a myriad of gods. You know, a lot of people mistake our First Nations people in Canada and think we're all one, but we're not. We're so different. Once you get to the mountains, the traditions become more Eastern, and then the traditions from there, like sweet grass burning or sweat lodges, totally foreign to us. We don't have that culture or that tradition. Our tradition for the last 200 years is Christianity.
How did that come about?
That came by the early missionaries that came when they were sharing Jesus, God, come to earth in human form and lived and died for their sins that they could have eternal life and have forgiveness. And from there, they wholeheartedly embraced Christianity. The coastal First Nations did. So in the middle of the 18th century, about 1850, with the missionaries coming into the communities, whole communities gave their heart to the Lord. And from there, at the time of the Europeans coming in, the diseases, the simple diseases, chickenpox, smallpox, were wiping out whole communities. And we can really relate today by this pandemic that's going through. We lost up to 80% of our population in that time. But miracles happened as well when our people wholeheartedly converted to Christianity.
Miracles. I want to hear more about those miracles.
At the time when all the diseases were going through, not one person in Metlakatla died. Not one. And more people came to Metlakatla because they saw that Jesus was God. He was powerful.
That is amazing.
So whole Christian communities came. And we actually had the second largest church west of Chicago in 1860, just beside Prince Rupert, Metlakatla, BC. It held 1,400 people, a big Gothic structure.
Whoa, is that right? That is amazing. So the Tsimshian people have been Christians for over 150 years. Do your people continue to follow the Christian tradition, or do they struggle to do that today?
They're distracted like everyone is today, you know, with moral standards being so low, with material possessions elevated to a point where people don't think they're successful unless they're rich and have lots. Some of the younger people, they are bombarded by different religions disguising themselves as healthy things like yoga and meditations that draw people away to different gods. It's there, and they're right there, not even knowing it. And you know, all of those things are distractions. And I think what has to happen, and what happens, is in times like right now in this COVID crisis, I've seen more of the Lord's preaching coming through social media and other places, and you know, pointing to Him as the solution than at any other time. And you know, in Canada as well as you know our communities, things are going pretty good, and people think that they're pretty good, and it's hard to get them to understand, well, really, you don't measure up. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right. Many of us have come to the point in our lives where we realize we just can't do it anymore without God, that we need Him. So I would love for you, Ron, to share with us about your childhood, your background, how and why you achieved financial success, why that just wasn't enough.
Yes. Yeah. I come from a very typical First Nations background. My mother loved her dearly, my father as well, but they were products of their age. My mother was in residential school. She did not know how to speak English when she went there, and she could not go back home for 10 months of the year. And when she did, she felt out of place in her own community, and yet she was not accepted as a person in this other society. So that all has an effect. And my mom ended up with an alcohol problem, and so did my dad. They, you know, came through all of that, and their marriage didn't last. We lived for the first 6 years of my life in Kitimat Village, and when my mom remarried to my second dad, who was white, we lost our status, we lost our home, our connection to our family. We were given a letter from Indian Affairs that we had to leave the village. If a First Nations woman married a non-First Nations man, she lost her status and had to leave her community. So we moved from Kitimat Village. We had a home there and family there, aunties, uncles, everybody really close. And we had to leave the village. There was no choice. And we moved to Terrace when I was in 1960 now. And that was when I was 6 years old at the time, and 7 years old, actually. I finished grade one in Kitimat, and then we came here. But and there was eight of us in the family. Well, my mom, she raised us all on a chambermaid's salary. So we grew up very poor. Growing up in Terrace was a challenge at the time. It was a very redneck logging community, and people were very not accepting in white culture Native Indian people. So I went through many, many hard struggles in school, through my classmates, through teachers, through discrimination. In my early years, and I ended up in so many fights with kids who were just bullies, and coming through all of that, through alcoholism, through divorce, through taking your status away and not being able to go back to your home community. From there, living in a culture that doesn't accept you, I really ended up with such a competitive drive in me to succeed.
I think a lot of our people have that feeling of inferiority, and we want to like prove that we are worthy.
Yes. I got my first job after school, and it was when I was in about grade 10 or 11 at Woolworths. And on my application in pencil on the top was, yes, Indian. It was erased the next day. I was a token Indian and had to work harder and longer. When I forgot my first job after school, it was in around 1969. And in this region, we have the highest concentration of Aboriginal people in Canada living around Terrace. And in the city of Terrace, 40% of the people living in the city are First Nations. And of that, in 1969, there were only three people working in retail, and I was one of them.
No kidding.
I started out at $1 an hour, and I was a stock boy and a janitor, and I worked there and worked very hard. I found I had to work twice as hard as my counterparts, my white counterparts, to get the same recognition and raises. But I spent 5 years there and became a department manager. I learned retailing, HR management, many, many things and skills I use today.
Wow. So, and you proved them that an Indian could do as good a job as...
Well, I found I had to work harder for the same promotions and raises, but that's mm-hmm. okay. I had a lot of drive, and I know now that that wasn't healthy for me. I had such a competitive spirit that I would walk over anybody just to get an advancement, to get paid, you know, more pay. And I also met my wife there, who is from Denmark. She couldn't speak English. And so at when I just turned 20, we married. Now, that was 47 years ago, a long time. But, you know, she's been living with me. And then we got our status back. So she's lived on reserve longer than she's lived anywhere else. And in the process, though, after we married, when I was close to 30 years old, I was really driven. I went from working at Woolworths to working in radio and television and sales for Skeena Broadcasters at the time. And I had Terrace and Rupert for my area. And I was very successful in that. Went from there to working with Terrace Totem Ford. And I was one of the top 100 salesmen for Ford Motor Company in Canada, recognized many, many times. And, you know, having many material things in possession, house, car, family. I looked like I was successful. Being First Nations, I had 80% of my business was people in the area coming to me, First Nations people.
Yeah, of course.
And I was there for 22 years. And again, very successful. I'd reached the top of my career peak. I couldn't go any further. Was very successful doing that. But the competitiveness that I had in me to try and, you know, not have the poor upbringing that I had with my mom's family, that it just drove me to work so hard and so many days. And in that, take on an alcoholic lifestyle, that it just was not healthy. And it left me empty in the end, even though I was one of the top 100 salesmen in Canada. It was really a shell of an existence.
So what did you do when you felt so empty inside? What did that do to you?
I became an alcoholic. Because of my upbringing with alcoholism, I was very susceptible to it. And it was customary at the time that Friday afternoons, after a long week, we'd all get together, either go to a lounge or a bar, or have a bottle come out, and it would be shared amongst us. And that would happen every Friday. Mm-hmm. Then it became Saturday, and Saturday after work. And I'd come home from that, and I embarrassed myself now about even thinking about it, because my wife never did drink. She's always been a solid Christian person. Mm-hmm. And so that caused a lot of strife in our family. And that went on for about 10 years. I was making lots of money and putting in so much time and effort into it, though, that my family did suffer. And then I robbed my family of my time as a father with them on Saturdays and Sundays. I was hungover.
Like during all of this time, you were not at all going to church or spending time with God?
Sure. I was.
Oh, you were?
Oh, yeah. In my early part of my marriage, I went to church once a week. But I was used to sitting beside my father-in-law, who was a retired army officer, and he'd be looking at the priest. And if he went over 20 minutes in his sermon, he would be going like this.
And, pointing at his watch.
Yep. And I thought, well, this is my duty. I've come to church. I'm a Christian. I would have called myself a Christian at the time.
But you didn't have a real relationship with Jesus.
No, I didn't. And I left it in church. I came home and did what I normally did. And, from there, in our culture today, you're not challenged doing that. You're looked upon as a success. And, you know, that's the model of success, when you could do that.
And were you praying during that time at all, or studying the
Bible? I didn't
Bible?
Have a need to. I should have. But, you know, again, in Canadian culture, in our culture, if things are rolling along smoothly and you're making money and you've got a family and on, you really think that you're okay and you don't need much more than that. And I might have, you know, said a few root prayers here and there, but.
Mm-hmm. Did you have a sense that that you would go to heaven as you were just exactly at that point? Or
I didn't think about it much, really. You know, you're so involved with, we had five children, and, you know, so involved with what it takes to keep that going. And then your work, it was so consuming. I was in there 6 days a week. Thursday was supposed to be my day off, but after, you know, success that comes with auto sales, if somebody came in on a Thursday and they wanted to pick up a vehicle, you'd sold them, you had to be there to deliver it. And I sold 250 cars a year on average. And
wow, that's a lot of cars.
It is, yep. To do that, I had to be there early, stay late, 6 days a week. So right. It causes a toll. And when I was close to 30 years old, after living that life, and I started having a few things not go well. I was out on the riverbank one day, and my wife and I fishing, and that was our holidays. We'd go fishing and camping and bring the children. And I tried to revive a fish in the water, and I had my hand in the cold water for some time. And when I pulled my hand out, my hand was all swollen up like a rubber glove. I couldn't even bend my fingertips.
Wow.
And it kind of shocked me, and my wife was really concerned, and she thought that I might have gotten some allergic reaction to, you know, a bee sting or whatever.
Right.
So I went to the hospital, and a young doctor was ready to give me different things to counter this reaction I had. And an older doctor came in, and he said, no, we'll better get some tests. So they sent me off to a specialist and an allergist. And he really, he said he's heard of that, but he wanted to see. So he made me put both hands in a sink full of cold water. And when I pulled them out, both hands, I could not close my fingers.
Ooh.
And it took about 3 days for it to come down. And he was telling me that it's an allergic reaction to cold that I had, and it manifested itself in swelling. So from there, I almost died one night. We lived out in Cleanza. On my way home from work, it was a hot August day, and I bought an ice cream cone at the store, and not even thinking, ate it on the way home. Well, my lips and my throat and my tongue swole up where I couldn't hardly breathe, and I didn't know whether to go home or go back to the hospital.
How scary.
It was scary. You know, from there, things were really falling apart in my life. And I was, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I can look back on it now. I know he was convicting me because he was showing me how I was not a good person. You know, my competitiveness was over the edge. It was not healthy. And the drive I had, you know, my denying my family, you know, what they needed as a father from me and from my wife as well as a good husband. From there, my alcoholism was becoming very plain to me. I was in denial before. And at the same time, a short time before that, my mother had given her heart to the Lord. And she had totally changed. She went from being a full-blown alcoholic to being someone who doesn't drink anymore. She had a total disposition that was different. She's had such patience with the grandkids. And these were all things that, you know, we just saw such a change in her. And when I confided to my mom, I said, Mom, I've got this illness I've got going, and I'm just, you know, thinking, and I shared with her about my alcoholism, and she said I needed to go for prayer. And I just kind of thought, well, I go to church once a week. I don't need that.
Yeah.
And she asked me one day to give her a ride to Kitimat Village. There was a lady, and she was holding services in Kitimat Village.
Mm-hmm.
So I said no. And then a couple days later, she asked me for a ride, and I couldn't deny my mom a ride. So I gave her a ride, and rather than sitting out in the parking lot, I went inside, and I thought, boy, oh, nobody's going to see me here, and they better not touch me. So I shrunk down in my seat, glaring at everybody. But, you know, in there, I was exposed to people that were worshiping with their hearts, and they were reading God's word like it was his word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I went back and I shared with my wife when I got back home, and there was a prayer group, and my wife said, well, you should go there. And I thought, oh, okay, I would. And so Thursday night I went, and lo and behold, the same thing was there. The people were worshiping with their heart. They were sharing the word. They were totally different to what I'd experienced. And then the Lord was working on me, convicting my heart again. After about 6 weeks of going to the prayer group and worshiping with them and God convicting me, and I knew that I needed the Lord. So I asked them to pray with me. They laid their hands on me and prayed, and it was like a warmth going through me. When I felt released from my sins and accepted God as my Savior, and His Holy Spirit came to live in my heart.
It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And that's what he does, doesn't he? He wants to live in our hearts. He's just waiting for us. Yep. And he did this thing to your hands.
He did.
To get your attention, right?
Yeah. And, you know, he also gave me a sign because he healed me of that disease. And he healed me of alcoholism instantly, just like my mom. And I was totally healed. No desire from 1981 till today. Have not had a drink of alcohol. Not had a desire. So
praise God. That's a real deliverance. God delivers, I think, in a lot of different ways, but to instantly deliver, that's extra special. I know my mom, she wanted to quit smoking and she just tried so hard. And she said that she felt convicted that if she could just get on her knees and ask the Lord that he would take away that desire instantly. And she tried to kneel down and she said it felt like two hands were holding her up under each elbow. And she said, no, I want to do this. I want to do this. And I think she prayed at that point for help, but she got on her knees. She prayed for deliverance and she never, ever, ever had a desire for cigarettes again.
Yeah. And God is alive doing that today. I've, been able to, have the blessings of witnessing that. And, but, it's a daily commitment. God, he carries us along every day, but we have to do our part too. In the morning I have to get up and I know I have to discipline myself. So I start with scripture reading at 6:30 in the morning and do my devotional. And from there, my morning starts with a 5K run and that's my prayer time. And I'll get out and run in the morning. And sometimes in the winter it's totally dark, but it's just me and the Lord. So, I've got such a big family and community and prayer needs that half an hour is not enough. So by the time you get back, you just got to continue praying through the day. And, from there to have the Lord part of every part of your day. And you've got to discipline yourself to do your part. And I've noticed now it's been 40 years since I accepted the Lord. And that time I've been, had every temptation that other people have. And, Lord, forgive me. Sometimes I've fallen, but God has been there to pick me up again.
Well, that's the beautiful thing, isn't it? He's always there to pick us up and we're human. We're going to fall and he just keeps picking us up. But praise God.
So I'm not better or different than anybody else, but God living in my heart is something, a gift that he wants everybody to have.
Amen.
So, until we sometimes are to that point, and mine was realizing I could not go on further. My illness, If I hadn't been healed, I would have to leave the area. I could not live here in the winter. It was that bad. And that shook me to the core. Being First Nations from here, I couldn't imagine going anywhere. And from there, my family, uprooting them, everything that we had was here. So, God broke down, those things that I had put faith into.
Right.
And showed me that, I needed him. And when I accepted him, my life changed. And that's when, you start to realize that the important things in this life are not material. And, they're your service to the Lord, your community, your family, and your love for them, your love for God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So you mentioned a bit about before when you were talking about how incredibly successful you were and about how empty you had felt.
Yeah. And that is true. So many people today, they got caught up in materialism and they think, well, if I can just own that, or if I could just have this house, or if I could just have, a lot of marriages break up because people have the wrong idea of the perfect spouse. There's so many things that the world tells us are levels of success, but once you reach them, it's an empty feeling because nothing satisfies you, nothing, unless you have the Lord as part of it. I had reached the top of my career in what I was doing. I couldn't go any further. I was making lots of money. We had lots of material possessions, had a marriage. But again, I did not have Jesus in my heart. So your fulfillment just isn't there.
Could you just talk a little bit about heaven and how, you have that assurance?
Well, I'm 66 years old now, so I'm not a young person. And one day closer to the Lord, but I part of my prayer as well is to, God, I know that heaven is my home, and give me a greater vision, give me greater clarity, help me to live for that. So,
do you envision a lot of Native people in heaven?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, especially our elders. You know, my mom, it'll be a rejoicing. My aunties, my uncles.
Yeah, amen. Wow, that's beautiful. That's such a beautiful testimony. So our people have gone through a lot of trauma. And, you know, I think our people are extremely adaptable and strong. And, you know, I always just am so amazed. Mm-hmm. In the future, when things get very, very difficult, you know, in this world, can you just talk a little bit about how they can turn to Jesus for comfort and strength and help?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that Jesus works most powerfully when there's a big need, and there is right now. People are realizing with COVID-19 that they're not going to live forever. Mortality is staring them in the face, and they, you know, you can't hide behind that now. And I think a lot of people are wondering and looking and searching. So, you know, we have to be ready with our testimony to share and share the good news, because Jesus is in control, that he will overcome all this. And with that, he offers forgiveness and a home in heaven for them in the end.
Thank you, Ron. As we bring our program to a close, let's listen to this beautiful song by Scotty Deal, a missionary Native artist from the Canadian West. I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sea's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, than to be a king of a vast domain.
I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Ron, before we close, I was just wondering if you might have any last thoughts that you'd like to share with our listeners.
I really pray that, you know, if you're in a situation, anybody who's listening to this, that, you know, you're finding your life is empty, Jesus is there for you. Simply by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for you on the cross, your sins are forgiven and you're restored. And it's so amazing. Life begins there. The Holy Spirit will live in your heart and you're assured of life in heaven with him.
And that's what it's about. Jesus restoring our hearts and changing our lives. Thank you again, Ron, for sharing your love for Jesus and for giving us all hope.
Well, it's an honor.
And thank you to our listeners. We look forward to the next time when we learn more about how Jesus can restore our hearts and lives. God bless you all.
Restore my heart, my life, my